this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Hello. I'm nervous and I'm wearing heels, so it's a big day. I never wear heels because for those of you who know, if you have three little children, you never wear heels. They are dusty in my closet somewhere, and I know I have them. Today, they are being worn. So it's a pleasure to be here. I don't get to do this often, so I really appreciate this. It's fun. I always enjoy teaching. But before I go on, I'd like to open in prayer. Father, I just thank that you come and bless this word. Lord, I pray that your presence will come and rest on everything that I say today. Father, where you've stirred something in my heart, I pray that you will stir that in the hearts of the congregation, and that it will not just stop here, Lord, but that your spirit will move and stir this in the hearts of all your children, Lord, of all your saints. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Okay, I'm not like my husband, a big theologian that knows my Bible. I speak from the heart. I do read the Bible. So I do have to say I do read the Bible. This is very much where I got everything I want to say. But in my heart, I'm a counselor. I'm a therapist. It's really the heart that I'm talking with today. But before I get into the message, I want to say something. Who of you have seen the movie Letting Go? What, Frozen? Frozen. Nee? You've seen the movie. Okay. I think I started to count and I wonder. I don't think I've been to 50 times yet, but I think I'm close. We have the movie in the house. I have three little girls. So you can imagine. We have Frozen dresses. We are singing the songs. There's heels involved, everything, because we are singing Let It Go. Okay. But this is sort of where this whole thing started for me, is I know that song so well now. I can almost sing it in my sleep. And as a therapist and a counselor, I always listen to that song and it makes me sad. Because there you have a queen that's so fearful of something that's within her that she runs away from her responsibility. She builds a castle in the mountains alone and she sings stuff like, slam the door, don't look back. What others are right here. Build a castle, slam the door, don't look back, and distance make it feel better. And all this stuff that she's singing, which in the context of the movie, fine. I don't want to overanalyze the movie. That's not the point at all. But if somebody like that were to come into my room and say, I struggle with fear and this is how I react, I would challenge them to say, okay, but this is not the way God wants you to react. I think that the way that Queen Elsa handled that incredible fear that she's got in the movie would have been a completely different story in the real life, but I mean, it's just a story. But that's where I got this thing from, this letting go. Letting go as a Christian, how can I sing that song, Letting Go? What should I be singing in a way? And that is where I start. When Lisa was born, this is now 4 years ago, the unrest in Egypt started. And I remember sitting at home and feeling so incredibly overcome with fear. I was looking at the news, and we just got Al Jazeera channels, and we're looking at the news. And I sat with my little baby, and I thought, what did I do? Why did I have a baby in this world? Look at the mess. And I was crying, and of course, it's hormones and everything. If you have a little baby, you don't sleep. There's lots of crying going on. But I'm looking at this TV, and I'm thinking, this is hopeless. And then I told myself, no, Egypt is far. Syria is far. This is far away. I don't have to be scared. And that comforted me, and I left it there. A few years ago, the Islamic State thing started, and again, I was filled with fear, getting closer to home. So I'm not going to stand here and talking about religions. That's not the point. But what I see on the news is an extremist group that goes around killing Christians. That's scary. It hit close to home. I thought, again, now I've got two, three children, and I'm thinking of just the fear that the world is around us. And then in recent weeks, similar unrest came to our shores. We've seen horrible things happen in our country in the last few weeks. And this time, I looked at the news, and I wasn't scared. I looked at all of this, and I thought, Lord, why am I not scared? I cry about this. I look around me, and it feels like my eyes have opened up in a new way to look at people. But I'm not filled with fear. And that's what I want to talk about today, is I want to talk about this place where our world is so completely, completely, utterly far from God. And our natural response is one of fear. That's our natural response. Elsa's response was running away, building a big castle, her own little castle, hiding away, singing, let it go, close the door, don't look back. But I don't think that's what God wants from us. So that's really just the opening of where I want to go with this. Lately I feel, let me start here. A few weeks ago, we were at Retief Burger's new CD launch, and it's really an amazing CD. It's in the front if you're interested. But I was sitting in that auditorium, and I think maybe 700 people, not even 1,000. And on that day, there was lots of stuff going on about the unrest in the country. And I looked at all these faces, and I thought, this is a lot of people together. This is a mob. This mob can do stuff. That's scary. This mob can do stuff. But looking at these faces, they're just individuals like you and me. They have a story. They have a family. It's just people. We all have things we do. And God looks at each one of us and he says, I know you by name. I called you by name. He knows every single thing about each one of these individuals in the mob that can be so scary. And then as I'm driving, it feels like my eyes have opened in a new way. I mean, I always look at people. But if I drive down the street and I see the ladies walking to work and I think, what is your story? Why are you here? What is your story? We drive past a big building site to the office every single day, and there's lots of men at work. And the other day I drove past and I got so sad. I looked at these men and I thought, you guys are made in the likeness of Christ. You are kings of your household. God wants to use you. Do you know this? I just got so sad at what people know of what God has created us to be and what the world is doing in all of this stuff where there's the plan that God has for us and there's the stuff we see. And I just got overwhelmed. But this is where I want to go, to the place of initially when I started seeing all these things a few years back and let me sidetrack. I've got a history of fear. So if I talk about fear, I want you to know that I'm not talking about just being nervous at coming to stand here. I'm talking about fear. I've had anxiety disorder and panic attacks and all things in my, now these are many years ago, in my high school days. God has come and healed fear. But I want to say that I know fear. I really know fear. I know how fear can cripple you. I know how fear can destroy your life and how it can make you sick, how fear can really make you sick. And that is what happened almost a few years back when all of this started happening in the news again. That same kind of fear came back, almost paralyzing me, thinking, what am I doing here? And just in these few years, I can stand here now and say that the unrest and the horrible stuff that's happening, I look at it and I think I'm not scared. And that's where I want to get at. Why? Because God has grown in me a faith. He's grown in me a faith that's bigger than the fear, because these two do not go together. But we'll get into that. Just a starting point where that almost runs in my head when I watch the news is this one. 2 Timothy 3. What does the end days look like? But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. These are big words. Unthankful. Unholy. What does holy mean? Holy is a beautiful word. It means we are in the likeness of God. Unholy is the opposite. Nee? It's a big word. In the end of times, men will be unholy, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. We see this. Brutal. Despisers of good. Traitors. Headstrong, haughty, which is selfish, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. This is the last days. This is where we are at. I look at this and I know God has warned us that this is going to come. So here, what I just want to add on is, if you read a little bit further in Timothy, the same, it also tells us how to respond though. He says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, which is patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me, but I endured. And out of them the Lord delivered me. And yes, I will desire to live a godly life in Christ. God is telling us what to do. So there's lots of stuff coming on, but there's an answer. In all of this, just carry on living a godly life. That's what we can do. That's in my hands. That's what I can do. This sent me on a long thing where initially I wanted to completely change the direction of the sermon, and Philip told me, no, you're going off the rail. So I went on this whole persecution thing, and then Philip said, leave it. So I said, okay, I'm just going to put one thing in, because persecution is a reality in our life, and it's a scary part of the last days. But persecution is not new to the church. It's happened, Saul started it, became Paul, so persecution is very much part of the early church. And it's part of history, so we've seen it all over. I just want to read here, Saul, that became Paul, the writer of most of the New Testament, this is what he did. At that time, great persecution rose against the church which was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. For Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. This is persecution. Why am I going here? Because it feels like I have a theory in my mind that I've always, you know, I can't be angry with something if I know it's going to happen. Because then I know it's going to happen. God told us these things so that we know it's going to happen. Why did he tell us? Because we can prepare. And how do we prepare? This is where I'm going. Our response should be faith. This is the only thing, how we can prepare for what's coming and just in managing day-to-day things. Just this week again, I spoke to a girl who said to me that all of us have stories. I also have a story that I can say of lots of stuff in my life. And often our response from pain and hurt is to be angry with God. And that's the response we get from the world if they look at the brokenness around us. They say, lots of people will say, I cannot believe in this God, or I'm angry with him, because how can a good God allow stuff like this? But yeah, I want to say in love, this is not God's character. This is not God's will for everything to be the way it is. We know the world is in this messy state because of the fall of man. A choice that man made to move in the opposite direction of the plan that God had. And we see that every single day. How people are choosing to deliberately do things that's not the will of God. So the world is in a messy state, not because God is a bad God, but because people are choosing to do the opposite. They are choosing to walk in a place of ungodliness and not knowing God, not walking in the place where God wanted them to walk. That's why the world is a mess. So in love, I want to say that you cannot look at problems and pain and difficult circumstances and be angry with God, because God has not changed. God has been the same God with Moses, with Abraham, all throughout the Old Testament. He's been the same God. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. He is the same tomorrow. My getting angry with him is not changing anything about who God is. God is God. He is perfect. Doesn't change anything if I think I can be angry with him. It just changes my position before him because I'm out of place. What we do is we go to God and we talk to him and we pray to God. But God does not change. He is who he is. And me before God is really small. Especially I think if I look at all the people and when I was looking in the auditorium around at all the people and just realizing I'm one little person. My children are little people in this big world, and before God we are even smaller. But God is into us as these small people. He knows us. He loves us. But my place before him is I am not God. That's not my place. I am not God in my life. I am not God in this country. God is God, and we should acknowledge him for who he is. I wanted just to add this, that part of this discussion that sometimes happens is where people say, no, but if I am Christian, then my life should be perfect and good and all things will work together for the good of those who love him. And that scripture is taken out of context. Because being a Christian does not mean my life is going to be perfect. It does not mean I'm going to pass all my tests, get my degree with a distinction and all that stuff. It means that I have something within me that's making me stronger. Because Christ is not confused about the mess in this world. This is the reality that is around us in the brokenness. But God is God, and he sent a plan for us to be stronger in this. There is blessings in God. There's lots of promises in Scripture. That's why we read scripture. That's why we find those scriptures. That's why we pray those blessings and those promises, because God does give us stuff that we can hold on to. That's part of the faith. But that doesn't necessarily mean my situation is going to change, or the people who are in the persecution at the moment, the persecution is just going to stop overnight. That doesn't necessarily mean that, but it means that in that place where I am at, God is giving me something that they cannot take, that they cannot hurt, and that is faith. That's something that God has given us. So how does faith look practically? When I was thinking about this, I thought often faith is practical when our budgets are not balancing. I need money when I need to put my faith out. That's practical faith. Or if my children gets ill, then I go to God and I pray, please let this fever go. I don't want my child to have fever. That's almost like putting your faith into practice. So it's a practical faith. And some people will say, no, but there's a feeling, there's a this or that. I want to say, no, faith is a choice. It's not an emotion. It's not something that you walk on, that you feel lifts you up. Sometimes you don't feel it at all. But it's a choice you make to believe that God is who he says he is. That is faith. God is who he says he is. I want to read Hebrews. This is the definition of faith that we all, I hope, know. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is, it says it all. We can't see faith, no. We cannot put it into a touchable thing. It's something we know in our heart. I just wanted to say here that what I read, this really got to me. For it's by the elders obtained a good testimony. How do we get faith? How do we learn from faith? Where do we understand it? For me, practically, I learn from people. So I listen to other people's stories. Where has God touched them? Because those stories tell me about God. It tells me about his trustworthy nature, about his goodness. So through the stories of people. And with that, I want to say that the rest of Hebrews goes into Hebrews 11. They call the Hall of Fame of Faith. Those are people in the Bible that has lived amazing stories of faith. So if you feel you need to boost your faith, go back and read in Hebrews 11. But don't just read Hebrews 11. Go find the stories in the Old Testament. Read the whole thing in context and see what God did, because that builds our faith. And I also tell people who come to me, write your own story down. Those places where God has done amazing things in your life, where you've seen the goodness of God, write it down, because in the dark days we forget. It's easy to get swept away by the negative people of other people. It's easy to read Facebook and become very negative if you see the comments people post and get swept in. Because just as our faith can grow by hearing stories of goodness of God, this negative doubt, fear thing can grow by hearing the other side. So write down the things in your life, the places where God has revealed himself to you. Because those things will be like pillars in your own life to remind you of stuff that God has done when things are hard. Practically, there's two things that I want to say in terms of the fruit of faith. There is no fear in faith. Mark 4 says, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Fear and faith do not go together. There's many scriptures of this. They don't belong in the same place. This is very interesting that I heard a discussion from a secular psychiatrist over the radio somewhere in the week where he was talking about how fear can make people mentally ill. And from a spiritual point of view, we know about the spiritual part, so fear can definitely have an effect on people's illness. But that's a completely secular guy that I heard speaking. And he was talking about the effects of fear on our immune system and on our emotions, which causes people to get ill. At the same time, the secular guy said, faith has been proven to help people heal. But he was talking about other faiths. I mean, he was using everything as a faith, anything that, you know, you dream for. We also know that's part of faith. But we know that the God we serve is real, and it's a God of miracles. So there's something more than just a word, faith. There's a real God on the other side. But that just tells me again about the contrast of these two, how incredibly dangerous and how deadly fear can be Whereas faith is the opposite. It's the thing that God wants to give us to give life, to give peace, to give us hope. That's what faith is. That's the thing that God wants us. In faith, there is love. John 1 John 4 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear involves torment, and he who fears has not been made perfect in love." You might wonder, how do I get this here? And what I'm trying to get at is, God, one of the names that God calls himself is, he says, "I am love." He said, "Not, I am not the God of love." He is love. God is love personified. That's part of the ways that we can describe him. So in my mind, I think if I'm like fear is here and I let God come in, then I let his love come in and his hope come in and his peace come in. That drives away the fear. Does that make sense what I'm trying to say? God is love. And if I look at this relationally, if one of my daughters were to get ill, I would tell her I love her. But my love would get practical in the place where I will do everything I can to help her get better. I will do whatever I can in my power to help my daughter get better. And she will learn to trust my love, my words, through my actions. Because my actions are backing up the words that I'm saying that I love her. That's a practical way of trust building into this relationship. How do we trust God? How do we know that God loves us? He's got the same thing, and I want to read this from this little book. If any of you want to read a nice book, it's by Lou Giglio, "I Am Not, But I Know I Am." It's really a book to shift your focus about the bigness of God. Lou Giglio writes here, on page 40, he says, "Your trust in another person has to start somewhere other than the person's size and strength." I want to stop here. Often if people tell you, "No, but just think of God," they will say he's big. They use these big words, and that's fine. But I want to say that we don't comprehend that. Sometimes those words don't give me comfort. Don't tell me God is big. That I don't comprehend it doesn't give me comfort. But the rest does. It starts with their proven character over time. But you and I can trust God with our lives for that very reason. God is not only big enough to make the universe that is breathtakingly beautiful, intricately ordered, scientifically dependable, stuff of architectural genius. The universe itself declares to us that God is beauty personified, that he is organized and detail-orientated, that he is reliable and trustworthy, that he is genius defined. Because of his character, we can feel secure in his massive hands. These are big words. But I was just talking about action proving love. What action did God do? All points to the cross. Jesus, this trust that I'm talking about starts at the cross. It starts with Jesus. God is talking about that he loves us. He created the world. Sin came into the world. You can go through the whole Bible. From the beginning, God had this plan that he was going to send Jesus to change, to save us. His promises throughout the Old Testament became true. His words became true when Jesus came. It is the answer to lots of words that he's spoken. He said he loves us. He sends us Jesus. Jesus dies. He takes up the cross. He goes into a place where he shouts, "God, why have you forsaken me?" A place that we don't have to be because God has given us Jesus. So God is brought his own son into life to take that place of our sin. And often in counseling, I will tell people that that thing in your life that feels too big or something that happened, if you understand this thing, God took all sin on the cross for him that I don't have to, then what it practically means is when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was hanging with your depression. He won it. He overcome. He was hanging with that thing that happened. He was hanging that thing that you feel is too big and too scary that's holding you back. It can be the world stuff or it can be a personal thing. God took it on him on the cross when he died. And he overcame the grave. He stood up on the other side and he's still alive. And that action means that we can now identify in Christ and we can take that place and say, if the problems come, don't pick on me, pick on the big guy. I'm in him because that's where we are. Christ did it and I'm in him. This is how God proved his love, and we don't have to doubt that. We know that we can trust his words because his actions backed it up. And they still do. If we pray and God answers our prayer, we can still see day to day how God is answering our prayers and how he's still trustworthy and how he's still into detail. He's still very much present. And that's where I find my peace. It's not in me because I know that I am not God. I cannot change it if my daughter is ill. I can't change it. I can't change the world. I can't change things. God can. So to me, it gives a tremendous peace to know that I am not God. Before God, I'm just a person. But I've got access to God, and God can change it. So I can pray. I can have faith. That's something nobody can take away. It's something inside of us that you cannot see, but it's big. Our trust is in God. This is faith, trust in God, and that breeds hope in him, not in me. The same thing at the CD launch with Retief. I was really, like I said, on that day, there was lots of stuff on the news about the things going on in the country. And I felt so heavily burdened with prayer. I was just sitting there in this worship session and praying and crying to God, saying, Lord, please come bring peace to our country. Let this stop. Let the violence end. Bring peace. I was just praying. And at that stage, Retief was singing a song about the rocks shouting out and the mountains giving praise. And it struck me, Janita, you're looking at the problem. Look at God. If we look at the problem, it looks very big. But we need to look at God, because the whole creation will cry out to how big he is. That shifts our focus in how important faith is in when we're looking at these heavy things for us to not want to run away or to not be filled with fear. So who is God? I wanted to put the whole of Isaiah 40 up there, but then I realized we're going to be here for a very long time. So I'm just going to read parts of Isaiah 40. There's many scriptures in the Bible that will tell you who is God. If you feel that you need to make this little bit of a perception change in terms of, let me tell you my story. I grew up in a very traditional church. And for me, if I thought of Jesus, I thought of little baby Jesus in the manger. When I later got saved and I realized that's not God, he's not the little baby Jesus in the manger. He's the God that's going to come back. He's a big, big God. We need to sometimes refocus what we believe because he's bigger than us and he's bigger than the circumstances, and that builds our faith. So Isaiah 40 is one of these that I can recommend. It's a long one, but I'm just going to read parts. This is really what I felt God laying on my heart. Comfort my people, says God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Verse 4, I'm just going to skip through. Verse 4, every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked plains shall be made straight and the rough path smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. All flesh is grass and all its loveliness is like a flower in the wind, in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass and the grass withers, but the word of our Lord stands forever. 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured the heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him. With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him and taught him the paths of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Verse 25. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Lord? Lift your eyes on high and see who created these things, who brings out their host by number, who calls them by name. The greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. And from verse 28, have you not known, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might he increases in strength. Even the youth shall become faint and weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like wings, like eagles. And they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Another really powerful one I wanted just to read out loud today is Revelations from verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and the midst of them, one like a son of man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about with a chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell to his feet as if dead. But he laid his hand on me, saying, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. This is God. This is where we need to put our focus when we get discouraged or scared or fear. This is God. He's coming back. This is Jesus. This is where our focus should be. In this little book that talks about how small I am and how big God is, Louis Giglio has a few things that he says here. When God was talking to Moses, he said, I am the center of everything. I am running the show. I am the same every day forever. I am the owner of everything. I am the Lord. I am the creator and the sustainer of life. I am the savior. I am more than enough. I am God. And that leads me to say, I am not the center of everything. I am not in control. I am not the solution. I am not all powerful. I am not calling the shots. I am not the Lord. And I think we just need to get our focus back to this, because it brings me to one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Psalm 131. The name of it is just so beautiful. It says, simple trust in the Lord. And it reads, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time and forever. That's where we should be. And when we sing Let It Go, this is what we should be singing. I'm not going to run away and build a castle in the mountain and ignore my responsibility as queen because I've got fear in me. She should have gone back, faced the fear, and ruled like God has appointed her, if I want to overanalyze. But that's what God wants us to. He wants us to sing Letting Go into God. Almost change the song to say, Let It Go to Jesus. That's Lisa's version. She walks in the house, Letting Go to Jesus. Because that's what we should be doing. Find our place in him when everything gets too heavy. Otherwise, we can find ourselves to get angry and fearful about absolutely everything. This is a choice we make every single day. And it's also a culture we speak with our mouth. Because if we are surrounded by people who speak these fearful things, it can overwhelm us. But if we are the people in those conversations who talk about God, our hope being in him, not in the government, not in the this, not in the that, but in God, in who God is, then we can bring the hope. And that's really what I'm praying for.
Power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming his glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.